Has anyone ever been, well, this is maybe a silly question, but maybe not for some of our teens and our children. Who's ever had a job? Right? All right, great. Who remembers their first job? Yeah, oh man. I remember, and I think I may have told this story before, but when I turned 14, and I don't know if you all know this, but here, at least in the state of Florida, and I think it's really any Publix in the South, you're allowed to work at age 14. So on my 14th birthday, my mom said happy birthday, and then got me in the car, dressed me up like this. Imagine walking like this into a Publix, right? And it's like, go find the manager and try to get a job, right? And we went to every single Publix in our area. And you know how many calls I got back? Zero. Dressed as nice as I was, I got no calls back, you know? Can you believe that? When we do that, right, we like to find a job. Maybe you go and you look, maybe in the newspaper, or you look on a website or something like that, scouring for jobs, right? And what do you do when you look for a job? You say, well, you know, I can work these days, and that matches up, and I have this skill set, I can do that, and they're looking for this, and it pays this much, and so what do? You apply, right? Because why? You meet, in your mind at least, the standards that they need, and you think that you can do that job. Have you ever been offered a job that you did not apply for? You weren't even looking for it. And somebody, you get a phone call, and they're like, hey, you have been chosen, right? We'd like you to come in. We'd like to talk. And maybe you don't know what it is at first. And then they sit you down, and they say, hey, like, we think that you would do really well at this. And it, I don't know about you, but I've had a job like that where I literally was not looking for it at all. I was the most unqualified person for said position. It was in my high school experience, right? The end of my junior year, going into senior year, I was offered a job to work with the chaplain at Forest Lake Academy, and that wasn't a job you could apply for. You had to be chosen. You couldn't even apply, nothing. You couldn't, there was zero application at all. I get a call and said, hey, we think that you'd be good for said job, so go meet, and then the chaplain chose. And I have to be honest, I really wanted the money. I wanted to have a job, but I did not feel, and I am venturing to guess that many who have been called to a job they did not apply for necessarily, or been asked to do something they didn't necessarily think they were qualified to do, the first feeling you have is fear, maybe, or a feeling of inadequacy at some level. And when I was asked, hey, we think that you'd be good for this job, my first question was, why? Do you know me at all? Right? Like, you have, at that time, like, you have no idea who I am. Like, you really don't want me working with the chaplain. That's a whole other story for another time. But at your job or whatever, if you've ever been given one of those jobs, I'm pretty sure you felt the same. Why? Why me? Usually, these are highly specialized positions, right? They're not just saying, like, you've been chosen to work at McDonald's or something. And there's no shade on anybody who works at McDonald's or anything like that. But what I'm saying is usually, like, management or some sort of leadership position, something with a lot of pressure that they can't just hire anyone. That's why there's no application. But you have been chosen for a specific job. Today, we're going to look at different people in the Bible who have been chosen. And there's plenty, but we're going to look at a few. And we're going to look and see what they all have in common, right? And maybe what we can find about ourselves in them, some similarities, right? Because what we have been talking about throughout the last month, if you will remember, is that, listen, not everybody is called to do something crazy. Like, you're not called to be like the next, you know, world famous evangelist. Maybe not. Maybe you are. But every single one of you is part of what we talked about before, the body. You have all been chosen, right, for a purpose in God's kingdom, whether it's huge whether it's small, it doesn't matter. You are all important in the eyes of God, right? The pinky toe, when you don't have it, it hurts, right? It's uncomfortable. You need it, right? You definitely need a heart, right? Each are important. Each you need. And so you have been chosen to do something. And like I said, maybe when you got that calling and God placed something on your life, whether that be, you know, a new job in a different field, right? And you're meeting new people and maybe you can witness there. Or maybe it was to come move to a new city, a new town, a new state and influence people there. Maybe it was that now you have kids and you're saying to yourself, man, I need to, I have been chosen to do something for God. And you might feel like a few different people do in the Bible. But if you're like me, the first feeling you felt was probably some level of inadequacy. But here's the thing about God. Admittedly, we don't always feel up to the tasks that we've been given. But Christ empowers us to do his purposes here. So I said, let's look at some people in the Bible here who have been called. The first one we're going to look at is Samuel. If you want to go open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. That'll give you some context. Samuel is a boy at this point, right? You know the story. Maybe you don't. If you don't, I'll give you the crash course version. His mom was having a hard time getting pregnant. And at this time, pregnancy meant everything, right? And so what happens is one day she goes to the temple and she's crying and she's kind of like doing one of these, you know, like, oh, Lord, I'm so sad. And the priest Eli comes and says, get out of here, you're drunk. And she's like, I'm not drunk, I'm just very sad, right? Anybody had one of those, right? Where you're getting pulled over because you're so sad. No. This was an intense sadness. And she made a deal, so to speak. Lord, I will give my son over to you. Just, I need to have a son. And so when Samuel's born, he is essentially given over to the temple. What we would, the modern day equivalent of this, right, is someone who is raised in the church. Does that make sense? Are you following like my logic here? Somebody who has been in the church from birth. And what's interesting about Samuel, as you read Samuel's story, he never really wavers. I mean, he has some moments where he and God have some, you know, conversations, if you will. But Samuel remains faithful the entire time, right? From birth until death. And yet, as a boy, we see in chapter 3 that it says, verse 1, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Verse 2, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And he ran down, or he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. So he went and laid down. This happened 3 times. The same thing. Samuel, I'm just trying to sleep. I go to bed. Samuel, Samuel. It's like, oh, Eli, what do you want? Eli, what's going on? I didn't call you. Oh, I'll go back to bed. 3 times. Until the last time Eli recognizes what's going on. He says, Samuel, you're being spoken to by God. Next time you hear your name, submit to God. And that's exactly what happened. Samuel is called, right? The last time he's called, and Samuel responds with, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That is an act of obedience, right? An obedience to a spiritual leader, Eli, said, hey, next time that happens, I want you to do this. And so Samuel does that thing. But also, in the word servant. Your servant is listening. It is an act of obedience and submission to a much higher power. And Samuel is called by God right then and there, says, Samuel, essentially, you're going to work for me, right? There's a bunch of context in this story. We're kind of just flying over it today, but the Lord will always have a mouthpiece, right? At this time, Eli and his sons were really dropping the ball, and the Lord said, I need a way for the truth to get out. So he calls Samuel. And so Samuel goes, and like I said, he faithfully lives his life for God the whole time. Like I said, let's jump back into how my mind works with this kind of thing. There are people here today who were born into the church and have never, ever left. They've never felt any kind of like wavering, like, oh, this or that. You might identify with Samuel, but each one of you has been called, right? Some of you are living in your purpose and you are flourishing, and it's never been a question for you. Honestly, praise God for that, right? Amen. Like, this isn't to say, like, oh, these guys over here who never had to struggle. Who wants to struggle? Nobody. Amen. Amen. And if you're in here and you're saying, like, you know, I got to be honest. Yeah, I've had some ups and downs, but at the end of the day, I feel like Samuel. Amen. Even in that, right? Sometimes when we think of the Lord's calling, we always think of something super dramatic, like I was at rock bottom and then there the Lord called out to me in an audible voice and I just, you know, my life changed. Like, yes, that does happen. We're going to read about some of that. But also, you can be called in the midst of your peace, right? That is okay. That is honestly preferred, right? Who wants to go through all the crazy stuff, right? It's not always the best. Samuel does have his ups and downs, but he is like that. And I know that there are some here who identify with Samuel. They identify with obedience. They identify with humility. But we all identify with calling. Luke chapter 5, we're going to jump over and read about Peter. Not just Peter, but we'll talk a little bit mostly about Peter. Luke 5, verse 1. While you're flipping there, Jesus at this time in his ministry is beginning to call his disciples, right? That is his sort of inner circle that he will disciple. That's where that word comes from, right? That he will disciple and pour into and set the church ablaze through these people as they go out and out and out. But to get these people, he went here and he went there. And so one of the first ones we see is Peter. Verse 1, on one occasion while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from his boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Let's pause there for a second. Some extra context. Peter is a fisherman, right? You don't go, right? Let's say, for example, you don't go to, here's one thing I will never do. Even if I watch it on YouTube to try to understand, I will never do electrical work in my house, right? Because that's very dangerous. I will always, always hire somebody who's been trained to do so. So one of the dumbest things I could do would be to hire an electrician and then kind of walk into the room and say, yeah, I see you got a Phillips head, huh? Cool. Maybe if you did something like this, and maybe if you put that wire, why would I do that? Let him do his job. This is kind of the thing. Peter is a fisherman. Jesus, by trade, was a carpenter. It's, you know, I guess you could speak into that a little bit, but Peter responds to the Lord. He responds to Jesus, says, hey, all due respect, This is what I do. We've been trying and trying and trying, and we got nothing, right? Here's the other thing. Fishermen, really anyone who wasn't a teacher of the law, because everyone started there. Everyone started there. If you were anybody, you started learning. You would, attach yourself to a teacher, so to speak, and you would be discipled. But there was a group of rejects, and those were just the everyday people, right? If you didn't become a teacher of the law yourself, it meant that you failed out. Fishermen weren't really looked upon as the cream of the crop, so to speak, right? They were out in the sun all day, so they were sweaty and they smelled like fish, and it was like, leave me alone, right? And so Jesus does this very interesting thing. He says, hey, just trust me, throw the net over. And so they do. And there are so many fish that they don't know what to do with. And the response of Peter, a reject, right? Somebody who really obviously cared about the message, but never connected for him. There was always something missing about it. So he took up a different job and was doing something different. Peter, in verse 8, says this when he saw all of the fish. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men," or fishers of men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I would describe Peter as a work in progress. How many of you guys identify with a work in progress, right? You've done the things. Maybe it's just never clicked. Honestly, I identify with Peter a lot. I kind of started out like Samuel, but Samuel got it from the beginning, right? Peter, like everybody else, probably was going through the motions, doing the thing, but it never really clicked. It never clicked. But then when it did click, and he's like, "Oh my word, depart from me. You are the Lord, and I'm a sinner, and you need to," and Jesus says, No, come with me." Peter's a work in progress. This is the guy. This is the guy who says yes quickly. He leaves everything, his boats, his fish, whatever. He's like, "Forget it, I'm following you for the rest of my life." Because when the connection is made and everything makes sense, what else can you do? And yet, this is still the same man who began to drown because he took his eyes off of Jesus. This is still the man who chopped off ears in his spare time. And Jesus says, "What are you doing?" Right? That's like Jesus' favorite thing to say to Peter. "What are you doing?" Right? This is still the guy who denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times when the rooster crowed. My goodness. When the rooster crowed, he knew what he had done. And yet, Jesus, when he meets him again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course." "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes." "Then feed my sheep." This is the same guy, a work in progress, who Jesus looked him in the eyes and said, "Peter," Petros. Petros in Greek means rock, right? "Upon this rock, I will build my church." You can be a work in progress and still be chosen to do something really, really good. You have been chosen. The Lord works with people like this. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 talks about a man that we know very well. His name is Saul at the time. Acts chapter 9. I like to think of Saul. So we've talked about Samuel, somebody who got it from the beginning, born and raised in the church, so to speak. We talk about Peter, somebody who is familiar, but there was never a connection. It's not like he's actively against, right? And yet the connection wasn't there and is a work in progress throughout his life. Then we meet a man named Saul first. Give you some context to Saul if you've never heard of Saul. Saul was a guy that sometimes when we're reading, we like to think that he was just evil, right? Because we read about this guy, Saul, who would just go around and was arresting the people of God and putting them to death. And he held the cloaks of all the men who stoned Stephen and in so doing was saying, I agree, right? And we just think that this guy was bad to the bone from the beginning. Paul, Saul, actually, wouldn't you know it, was actually one of those who grew up in the church, right? Followed a teacher of the law, and then like graduated, right? Saul is the kind of person that we can say, and this is hard, right? I'm not going to say, oh, raise your hand if this is you, but you've met people like this at least, right? Who has been in the church their whole life, and they know a lot about God, but their outward like expression of who God is nothing but evil. They are lost. You look at somebody and you say, man, like, these are the kind of people, I've used this like joke or so before, these are the people who will, how do I put this? This is the kind of person who will like chew out a waitress on Friday afternoon and then come to church Sabbath saying, amen, amen. They don't make sense. That doesn't work. People don't always know that about Saul. They just think that, oh, this was this guy who was just killing this new group of people who were forming. No, Saul was absolutely 100,000% convinced that what he was doing was the right thing to do. That the way he worshiped, that the way he said things was the right way to do things. That if you spoke a different language, Greek, right, Gentiles, if you spoke a different language, if you looked different, if you sounded different, right, if you worshiped different, that you were wrong to the point of death. Now, we don't do that now. But the Bible says that if you hate your brother, you kill them. So we do. God forbid we act like Paul, Saul, knowing a lot, but loving not at all. God forbid we look at someone who looks differently than us, sounds different than us. Maybe when they sing, they sway a little bit. Come on. Paul is on his way. He is on a mission to make life hard for the people of God. And on the way, you can read all about it in Acts chapter 9. On the way, a bright light and a voice from heaven says, hey, what are you doing? And Saul recognizes it immediately as the Lord. And it says then from there that he was blind. And the Lord, through another person, he speaks to another person. They lay hands on Paul, or Saul. I keep doing that. They lay hands on Saul and they pray for him. And Saul gets it in that moment. He's like, okay, I was wrong. And it's almost like scales is what the Bible says. Scales fell from his eyes. And I'm not trying to necessarily read too much into this. But I like to think it's like, man, like it's almost like that whole time he was blind, but now he can actually see. Right? And Paul becomes one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament, by far the greatest evangelist of all time. The message went out to every... He did a complete 180 and would minister to anybody who would listen. I think of Paul, Saul, as that person who knows a lot but is lost, and God can still call you. Lost as you might be, and you don't even know it. That's what being lost is. But God can call you out where you are and what you're doing and how you're talking to people and how you're treating people. He will call you too, and can do amazing, amazing things through you. The last person I want to talk about, well, not really, another person I want to talk about briefly is Matthew. Not Matthew Paulus, Matthew in the Bible. Matthew. This guy was a tax collector, okay? Don't know much about tax collectors. They were sellouts, right? They rejected their tradition. They rejected everything. They sold out to Rome. Because why? It's going to make me rich. And it did. It really, really did. They were one of the most hated people among the Jews because it was another Jewish person who just threw everything about themselves away. I think of this person who is somebody who has completely either left the church or never, ever even known God at all. The relationship there is zero, none, nothing. And yet, you will notice, as you talk to people, as you meet people, people who are militantly against God and the church, whatever, they carry with them, whether they will admit it to you or not, they carry with them an immense burden of shame. There's some baggage that's holding them down. I mean, that happens here with us too. But sometimes we can try our best to be a little more self-aware about it. I think of Matthew in the Bible as somebody who knows nothing of God at all, but is hurting. Guys, the world is hurting. Whether people know God or not, we're all hurting. But I think there's just an emotional intelligence, there's an emotional edge that we have, knowing that while the world around us is breaking, that this isn't our home. Imagine somebody who thinks this is it. And so, living in that shame, guilt, hurt, pain, Jesus walks into the crowd and picks the last person that you would ever think to join his inner circle, Matthew, the tax collector. He says, come and follow me. And what did he do? He left. He left and he followed Christ. You can have zero relationship with God. You might not even know why you are here today. God can and will call you too. And then there's Isaiah. This is my favorite calling in the entire Bible. Why? Because I feel like on some level it encapsulates everything that we've talked about. All of the people we've talked about. Isaiah chapter 6. My favorite calling in the entire Bible. Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord. And this is one of the few times where he like is using the first person, like he is writing about something that happened to him and not something that will happen to somebody else or some other group. Chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It's beautiful. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. A little cool Bible nugget here. The altar was a fire that the Lord started. Maybe you guys already know this. The Lord started that fire, and they kept it going and going. They made sure it never went out. And so that coal, it's just really cool when you think about it, that coal of fire that was started by God and coming from the angel, and it's beautiful. Verse 7, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. I love this story because it reminds me of times that I've acted like a total idiot, right? I may have told this story here once before. Forgive me if I have, if you've heard it already. When I was much younger, I got this like toy musket for a birthday or something. And for whatever reason, whatever possessed me, I said, you know what? This needs to be blue, right? And so my grandfather had just finished this really nice workshop. And I mean, workshops are meant to be dirty, but not in the first week. Are you following me? Right? You want to take some pride in it for a while. I took my little toy musket, and I went into his workshop, and I found some blue spray paint. And I threw that thing on the floor, and I said, flipped it over on the other side, and I'm thinking I'm doing nothing wrong, right? I'm just enjoying myself. I'm being creative. These are all things you want in a child, right? And my grandfather opens the door, and I'm like mid-spray, and as I look at him, who's done nothing wrong, I realize how wrong of a thing I'm doing. Does that make sense? By myself, wouldn't have thought about it for a second. But in the presence of someone who's done nothing wrong, I realized, uh-oh, I'm wrong. Another thing, my mom is a teacher. She's taught forever. And a thing that I used to do that would just totally get under her skin, she was listening to this later or something, I'm sorry. After school, I went to the same school that she taught at. Most kids had to go to aftercare. That's lame. I got to go hang out at my mom's room, right, and do whatever I wanted to do. And so what I would do is I would invite my friends over. I already know where this is going. Now, the teachers here know how hard it is to keep a classroom clean, and my mom does a very good job at that until I show up. I'd bring my friends in, and inevitably, we would get into some sort of thing. You know, you take a bunch of paper, and you're throwing it at people, and you're dodging, and you're having a good time. You're not thinking of anything. You're just thinking you're having fun. And fun is a good feeling to have. It's not wrong. We would have cleaned it up. She wouldn't have known. Until the day, mid-paper fight, she shows up. And in the presence of someone who's done nothing wrong, you realize very quickly how wrong you are. Isaiah has this exact feeling. The second he sees God in all his glory and the ground is shaking and the angels are singing, holy, 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 Isaiah wasn't a bad dude. He wasn't. But in the presence of someone who's done nothing wrong, in the presence of a God so holy, so powerful, immediately, and he may not have even been aware of it. That's the crazy thing. Because he was a decent guy, The assumption here is that he's already kind of been working in the temple and he's doing his thing up to this point. So he's thinking, I'm okay. And it's amazing that the second he's in the presence of a God so good, he can pinpoint the exact thing that's holding him back. What does he say? He doesn't say, woe is me, for I'm stealing. No, no, no. He doesn't say, woe is me, because I've killed a bunch of people. No. Woe is me, for I have unclean lips. You become acutely aware of what's wrong with you, what you're doing wrong, when you're in the presence of someone who has nothing wrong. And then I love the story. Isaiah names it. God, this is what's holding me back. And God sends an angel over with fire, with a coal, right? You guys know that really hot things can clean stuff, right? It was even a way of purifying like silver and different metals. You would put it through the fire and it would take away all the impurities. And with that coal, because the Lord had chosen him and he named the thing, Lord, this is what's holding me back from doing what you really want me to do. Touches his lips. I have unclean lips. The coal touches the lips. And he's made well. Right? We'll read the text. Verse 7. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. The Lord had grace. What's wrong with your lips? I see nothing wrong, Isaiah. I took care of that for you. Now, I think of it like this. It doesn't say it here, and I don't think that it was. I think it was more symbolic. But if someone were to touch your skin with a hot coal, would it not hurt? Would it not be uncomfortable? Would it not probably change something about you? You get a burn and like years later, there's still kind of like a thing there. Wouldn't it change something about you? It's a process. Isaiah absolutely could have seen a hot coal coming and been like, well, I don't think so. Looks like it's going to be uncomfortable. I'd rather just keep the unclean lips, actually. It's a process, but he leaned into it. And then what happened? His sins are atoned for. He's good to go. We identify with all these people called, but there's just something about the story of Isaiah that has a little bit to do with each and every one of those stories. It's the way that God calls you. When he calls you, when you're in the presence of the Lord, it does something to you. You become acutely aware. God, we said this a few weeks back. I don't think there's anyone in here who would say, I don't even want to do anything for the Lord. Everyone wants to, but we have this thing like, I want to, but I'm busy, or I want to, but I don't have the finance, or I want to, but I have unclean lips, or I want to, but, I have this anger inside, or I want to, but, there's just people that I can't get along with, or I want to. Because each of us have been called, each of us have been chosen, and you've been here in this place. And the Lord is offering you a coal to purify you. It's the way that God calls you. When he calls you, he knows who he's calling. He knows exactly. And yet he still calls for a job you didn't apply for, because you have a particular set of skills that he needs. And I want to, but he offers a coal. Name it. When you're in the presence of the Lord, God, I want to, but this thing is holding me back. And the coal is coming, and it might be uncomfortable. It might not be enjoyable. It might leave a mark. It might change you forever. But then what happens from here? Verse 8, Isaiah is continuing the story. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Now, after the coal touching the lips, then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Here I am. Send me. Now, we're not going to get into what it is right now that the Lord says. Okay, good. Now that you're being sent, this is what I want you to say. It's kind of bad news. It's kind of bad news for Israel and the people because they've been not acting right. The mission will be hard. Imagine saying like, yeah, like I want to follow you. And the first assignment you're given from the Lord is something super uncomfortable and super difficult. But after you've met the Lord, after the coal, like what's stopping you? And so Isaiah is a huge book of the Bible. So Isaiah goes. He does go. Here's the thing. The mission is difficult. The mission isn't a cakewalk at all, right? Jesus even sending out his disciples. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Even Jesus told his disciples, like most of when he sends out the disciples, most of what he says in that is like, it's going to be hard and they're not going to like you and they're going to persecute you because of me and like your family members might not get along with you anymore and like da, 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 da. The mission is hard. It is. But imagine you go swimming. But before you go swimming, you tie a cinder block around your leg because you say that's going to make it easier. Swimming is already hard. Well, debatable, right? But like swimming for a while is tiring. So why go swimming with a cinder block on your leg like that's going to be easier? The Lord, hey, is offering us a coal. Right? Name it. As we approach Christ, you've been approached by Christ. If for nothing else, you're here. Right? You've been approached by God. And in the presence of a God so good, in the presence of a God so holy, in the presence of a God who's never done anything wrong, whether you want to say it out loud or not, you are becoming acutely aware of what is unclean in your life. Lean into the coal. So just name it. God, I want to go, but this thing. God, I want to go, but the finances are not there, God. How could I go? God, I want to go. But the truth is, Lord, you know this about me, that I am a little on the arrogant side. God, I want to go, but how can I be a light when my marriage is a mess? God, I want to go, but lust is pulling me here and pulling me there. And God, I want to go, but the anger in my heart is too great. God, I want to go, but I have a judging heart. God, I want to go, but I have a lying heart. Name it. Name it. You don't have to do it right now with all of us here, but in your time with God, name it and give it to Him. Let Him touch it with the coal. And then go. You see, each one of these people, whether you're Samuel, right? Samuel, even though raised in the church, we'll use this guy, raised in the church, never did anything wrong. Up to that point, Samuel could have, right, disobeyed Eli. Everybody else was. Why not him too? Right? His own sons didn't even listen to him. And yet, right, he submits. And then in the life that he lived, there are moments when, like I said, Samuel wrestled with the decisions that God was making and didn't quite understand, and what would he do? He would name it. God, I don't feel comfortable with this. The biggest one, I think, my opinion, is the way that God allowed the nation to have a king. Samuel did not agree. Samuel was offended on behalf of the Lord. And he named it, and he put it out there. And you know what? The Lord touched it. Samuel was right, but it worked out. Peter. Listen, Peter could have said, listen, I want to go, but they said I can't. Right? I want to go, but all I'm good for is fishing. Like, I want to go, but I am angry. He was a work in progress. And the second he came into the presence of a God so good, the first thing he said, hey, man, you know, I know who you are, and I'm not the guy. And Jesus says, listen, I'm going to make you, you aren't right now, a fisher of men. Right? They were right about you. You aren't ready. But you know what? He takes the coal and he touches. I will make you a fisher of men. And he does. He is. Think about Saul turned Paul. Right? This is a guy who is actively persecuting the people that he thinks he works for, or the other way around, right? He's actively persecuting what should be his own people because he's so deep into his tradition, he's so deep into what he does, what he was taught, that he cannot see the love that God has for all people. And when God meets him, boom, flashlight, what are you doing? The Lord provides a coal. A hot coal, and purifies his life, right? And then what do we see? We see Paul become the greatest. We see somebody like Matthew, who has zero relationship leading up to this point. And when God, when Jesus shows up and says, hey, follow me, he had a choice. He could have said, I want to, but they will never take me seriously. I want to, but they're going to remember all the bad things I did. I want to, but I have this shame and I have this guilt. And the Lord touched that part of his life. Isaiah had unclean lips. The Lord literally touches his lips and he's good. I don't know what it is for you guys. We have been chosen for a job. Maybe you didn't necessarily apply for, but guess what? There's work to be done. And we need you. You, with your set of skills, you, with your passion, we need you. There are a billion excuses. There are a billion reasons, justifiable reasons, real reasons why you could say, yeah, it's not for me. I'm not the right person. And yet, the Lord provides the coal. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for working with us where we are. God, thank you for always empowering us, equipping us, and motivating us. God, we thank you. The mission is hard. It is, but you make it so that we don't have to swim with a cinder block around our legs. Lord, we have here in this room real issues that we're all going with, some secret, some known. And God, I mean, I speak for myself. Lord, please touch my life with the purifying coal so that there are no excuses. There are no reasons why I shouldn't. Lord, let me lean in and trust you. Let us lean in and trust you on this mission that you have given us. God, may we go confidently, made new, purified today through your power. I pray in your name. Amen.